Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. I've had the privilege of doing that pretty well every single day since my conversion in a Billy Graham meeting, a one-night meeting in New York City a long time ago. And I thank the Lord for each one of you. I'm sure most of the churches represented here have already this vision to see the gospel taken to all people. We're in the midst of the greatest period of church growth in history. Just think of China, may have gone over the 70 million mark. In India, we're seeing the greatest response after almost 50 years sowing the seed, giving the word of God to 500 million people across India. We're now seeing a harvest. We have 3,000 churches in India connected with our fellowship. What can we say of Africa, South America? The church is exploding, not everywhere. And that's one of the reasons I'm still taking meetings, because the job isn't done. There are about 40 nations that have very, very little, less than 1% of what we have here in Britain, where I've lived off and on these 50 years. Sorry, I haven't yet learned a language. And so it's a complex challenge as we look across the world, because there's so many places where the church is exploding, like South Korea and Brazil. I've been in almost 100 nations myself. But there are these other places. My top 10 is North Korea, Tibet, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, Somalia, Yemen, Tunisia, Algeria. No, Algeria slipped out of my top 10. Libya and Turkmenistan. Those nations have almost nothing of the gospel, have hardly any workers at all. Keep that in mind as we share together tonight and as we think about the nations of the world. But I'm especially right now thinking about Bedford. And so glad the Lord brought me back here to Bedford. And in an amazing way, an author and a publisher contacted me, I guess a month ago, and said, we'd like you to write a foreword to a new biography of John Bunyan, the man who gave us Pilgrim's Progress and some of the greatest books. Can you imagine back in the 17th century? I'm sure you visited the Bunyan Museum. If not, you need to wander on down there. And so I'm reading this book in preparation to write the foreword and realizing the legacy of people that live in this town, how that man, because of his bold stand, ended up spending quite a lot of time in jail and prison not far from here. Another reason I'm so overjoyed to come here is because two of Britain's great hidden heroes, and you know, those who serve Jesus Christ in the regions beyond, some even give their lives. They don't get too many write-ups in the Daily Telegraph or other papers, and they are hidden heroes. Their reward is in heaven. And two people from Bedford 35 years ago were sent out by Russell Baptist. I think I was there at the meeting. I had lunch yesterday with David Devon, and she said he was there at the meeting, so that was a confirmation that I'd come here. And I just want to thank Jenny and Phil for their 35, 40 years of service in one of the toughest countries, Bangladesh. Amen. Phil, you better come up. Phil, we'll let Jenny stay back there, but Phil, you please come up. I can't even see you with all these lights. And I wear these global jackets all over the world. They're very handy. I was in a jumbo jet once flying from Sao Paulo to Buenos Aires. This is when you used to visit the cockpit. And I think it was British Airways. And I went up to the cockpit to talk about Jesus. They were a little busy up there. And but the co-pilot said, I think we're flying over Uruguay. He said, I think we're flying over Ecuador. And Ecuador is way up here. And they were flying down here over Uruguay. So it was good to be able to help them in there in the cockpit of a jumbo jet. Sometimes I present these jackets to people who have been used to impact the nations. And tonight I'd like to present this jacket that I've been wearing all day. I may need a little help with my microphone. Phil, please come up. I want to put this jacket on you. I've got that in the pocket. Yes, amen. Amen. My hero. Thank you, Lord. Though they live now in Bedford, they're constantly going to Bangladesh, and one of the few remaining things that I have any responsibility for in OM is a little ministry called Special Projects. We raise money for evangelistic projects, DVDs and books, and we're trying to raise money, and part of the money from this evening we'd like to give to the ministry in Bangladesh, more DVDs, more books, more Bibles, a land that's somewhere around 170 or 80 million people, one of the most unreached nations in the world. But the church is born, the church is growing, and compared to some other Muslim places, Bangladesh has a lot of encouragement. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive, and so we'd like to give everybody a free book. We've really almost run out of books because the weekend has been so wild. But we have a few left, I think enough to give everybody at least a book or a DVD as a gift that are linked with many, many different burdens that we have on our hearts. This beautiful book about the unborn, a very sensitive book toward mothers that I know can be such a huge blessing. Please feel free to pick that up as a gift. One of my own books is there, a smaller book, but we have quite a few copies, so maybe there'll be enough of those. It's really a book about leadership and grace. Two chapters taken from one of my other books that's printed in large quantities, and I'd love you to just pick that up. And if you're a real reader, you can easily find my email. Just Google me. Go into my website, georgeverwer.com. If you're a real fervent reader, I'll give you a little clue. Email me and say, send me your mystery pack. You will get 20 fantastic books, not this month, but next month. Our warehouse gets opened again. And those books will bless you for the years to come. That's sort of an apology for not having more books tonight. There's a few of these DVDs left about the Dalits. Some of our work in India is among the untouchables. And most of these who come into these 3,000 churches are from this background. There's also a book about it. All the books that are for sale, except Operation World, are just £1. There's the official history if you want to know what God's been doing in my life and a few of our co-workers the last 55 years, you can pick up that book. There's a book on the whole challenge of human rights and justice, and that was also there for £1. And there's books about our two ships. We've had four ships now, but only one at present. And you can pick those up also for just £1. So there's one of the other books that's free. And then Operation World, consider the greatest missions book of all times, Operation World. We're selling it more or less at half price. Mike Wheat, the director of OM in the UK at this time, is there at the book table with his wife, and I hope you can meet him. If you get this book, you'll be using it for the next 10 years. And I'd like to present one as a gift to you right now, and I know you will be blessed. By the way, you'll also get maps of the world. And these are really handy. You just hang those right over the front of your television, and you'll get a real blessing as you spend a little extra time, just a little extra time in prayer. I'm so excited that so many of you have forsaken this very important event, which doesn't start until 7:45, and I'm sure you're getting it on your Android phone. But it's just such a privilege to see so many of you here and so many praising the Lord, and to see people who like to use their bodies in praising the Lord. I've gotten in trouble all over the world for dancing and praising and lifting my hands and jumping around. So it's good to be, and that's not everybody's thing. It's not my wife's thing. And we're all different. Some are more different than others. And that's why I'm such a good friend with Paul Sands. So, hallelujah. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. This picture of the Lord Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and looking at these fishermen and then giving this amazing statement. I've gone to Matthew chapter 1. Don't make that mistake. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Jesus walked about the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon, his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men, and they followed him. What a challenge. Is God still doing that? The Bible says Jesus the same yesterday, today, forevermore. I think God is doing that because I've met thousands, literally thousands. I've been involved in this a long time, who have had that call of God upon their lives. But then go over to chapter 2. Excuse me. Chapter 2. Pick it up at verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out by the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. I believe in God's providence, because a lot of people felt I should be, or some people felt I should be in Singapore this weekend. But I believe in God's providence. He's given me the privilege of sharing here tonight, because he wants to call some of you out into ministry. It may be ministry right here in Bedford. That's important. It may be ministry in some other part of the world. It may be both. It may be a time like many who have come on OM, 160,000 have worked with Operation Mobilization over these many years. And a very high percentage of them were out in these other countries, in other parts of the world, for 2 years or 10 years or 15 years. But because of complexity and God's providence, they often end up back in their own country. Of the 160,000 who have worked with us, about, I estimate, 25,000 are in leadership around the world. About 200 have started their own organization. And you may have heard of some of the amazing ministries that trace their roots back to Operation Mobilization. Thank you. And so I believe with all my heart that tonight God is going to touch some of you, speak to some of you, the same way the Lord Jesus spoke to those men almost 2,000 years ago who became his early disciples. This was my own experience of God completely changing my life. I went into business when I was like 11 years old. My grandfather was an atheist from Holland. My dad came over from the Netherlands as a young boy. And I was not, therefore, in much of a Christian home. There was a little Christianity. My other grandfather was Scottish, Irish, and English blood mix. That's basically toxic. He was a drunk. My grandmother divorced him. And so I didn't have a great legacy. And I don't want to go into detail, but my grandfathers also were very lustful men. And there's a sad side to that story. So I was living my own selfish life. I learned how to sell things at a very young age. And learned how to organize, and then I got in the Boy Scout movement, and they sort of trained me as some kind of a leader. And so I was a very happy person at 16. I had about 200 people now working for me, selling this incredible fire extinguisher. I taught them how to put out petrol fires in front of women's people's houses, usually when the woman was called to the door. And when they saw our fire extinguisher put out that fire that they could easily have in their kitchen, we sold a lot of fire extinguishers. And around that same time, I started to move, as I was a lustful character, I guess before I was 17, 32 different girls had come and gone in my lives. We didn't jump in bed so much in those days. We used to just kiss up a storm until our lips froze over and smoke came out our ears. And so I was really having a lot of fun. Dancing was my greatest thing. The New York City nightclubs, senior proms, Elvis Presley, Haley in the Comets, you can tell how old I am. When a praying godly woman came into my life and put my name on her Holy Ghost hit list. She not only prayed that I would get saved, but she prayed that I would become a missionary. Imagine that. She didn't even discuss this with me. I've got my own plans. And then she sent me a spiritual hand grenade with a pin pulled out through the post. You call it a Gospel of John. I hope you've read it. I hope you distribute them. We supply them free by the millions all over the world. And I began to read this little book. And at the same time, pornography came into my life. Sort of a more mild kind than we see so much of today. But it was still a huge impact on my young life. And I found it difficult. Fortunately, it was very hard to find these kind of magazines. And I would, in my culture, never be seen buying one. So it never became too big, though I have to be honest, it sort of nagged me all of my life. It sort of was there waiting to accomplish something evil in my life. The Bible says Satan is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. In my life, I think it would be more a roaring woman seeking whom may devour. It's good I wasn't too handsome, and my heart goes out to handsome men. May the Lord have mercy on them. And may they repent heavily every morning before they launch out. One of my favorite country songs, which is not generally sung in church, is "If You Marry a Beautiful Woman, It's Hard." How many of you know that song? No, forget it. And then Billy Graham, a spiritual tornado, blew into New York City. Just one night stand. Now, this was not my world. Billy Graham, evangelism, this is emotionalism. And it's a miracle I ever went there. But I think it's the prayers of that woman. And soon some other people ganged up on me as well, praying, because I was about to become elected the president of the student body. I was a head of the athletic association. And people were talking about me, and so they claimed me. So I went to this Billy Graham meeting. I brought this really fantastic gal that I was bananas about. I thought maybe she could use some of this hot religion. Meanwhile, I'd got involved in a nice social club kind of church where they didn't say anything, you know, heavy or like repent or mention, you know, blood of Christ. It was just a nice hometown sort of a club where they did talk about Jesus. This was really good. A lot of really nice girls were going to that church. So I got involved there, became president of the youth fellowship, became assistant to the pastor, sort of a blind leading the blind club. So, you know, I thought, I've got religion. I don't need whatever Billy Graham is selling. But that night it all changed. As I heard the gospel, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he called people to repent. He called people to believe on Jesus. And I know most of you have already done that, but there may be one person here tonight that's never taken that step of faith, as I took that very night so many years ago and experienced new life in Jesus as I realized salvation is by faith. It's not works. It's not church. It's not religious push-ups. It's by trusting Jesus and what he has done on the cross. The Son of the living God, the very God, yet very man, died on the cross. That's the message. And I followed some of your churches, and especially this particular movement, New Frontiers, from almost its birth. And it's the message you declare. And I just thank the Lord for your faithfulness to God's word. I believe this is the word of God. Not easy for me to say that. I've studied under unbelievers. My first year at university, my Bible professor tried to destroy my faith in the Bible. I've always lived with a certain number of questions and doubts. And yet I believe with all my heart the evidence in favor of this being God's word is greater than the evidence that some people may try to present against it. Isn't it interesting that Anthony Flew, who was in the atheist school in terms of atheist outspokenness, really similar to Dawkins, and yet Anthony Flew some years ago before he died acknowledged in his new book, "I Was Wrong." And he wrote this fantastic book, "God Exists, I Was Wrong." I think of how, especially in Europe, not so much in other parts of the world, certain people and humanists are trying to say that Christianity really isn't relevant. It's just a small group of certain types of people, and They have all kinds of negative statements at times to make about Christians. Research shows that Christians are being persecuted in Britain and that that is going to increase. Some of you read the story. I was just reading a little about it. A man might be dismissed because he said something about Jesus in his medical career to someone who was dying. They're going to be challenging days. And yet God often works in the midst of those challenging days. And I was amazed when two men did some global research about what's going on planet Earth. They came out with a book that thick. They were not necessarily committed Christians. You know the title of the book? Some of you have seen it. God is Back. Many non-Christians have been hit by this book, especially if they claim to be intellectuals, because this is a quite intellectual research project. It starts with incredible stories of people coming to Christ in China. It talks about fellowships like those fellowships that are represented here and shows this is one of the major things going on in the world today. Another guy, he was an atheist, he decided to write a book about Africa. Do you know what he said in his book? The only hope for Africa is missionary work. That's pretty good for an atheist. So brothers and sisters, let's not be intimidated by some of the films, that blockbuster film in which the pastor turns out to be a serial killer. Let's not be intimidated by some of the things that come out in the media or signs they put on in a bus that, God doesn't exist. So relax. Let's understand the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When that grabbed me as a young Christian, and I was fortunate that it grabbed me very young, I soon heard this call from God, not the same way as those men in the boat, but I just knew God was calling me to preach. I started preaching when I was 17. I went back to my high school after my first 6 months at university, and hundreds came out to hear this wild kid that had now been saved. And when I preached and shared about Jesus and gave an invitation in that one meeting, about twice as many people as are here right now, a little less than that, about 125 stood to believe on Jesus, including my own father, the son of an atheist. No wonder at 18 and 19, my heart was just so filled with faith. And I had various powerful experiences with the Holy Spirit. I remember reading this book on the baptism of the Spirit by a guy named Torrey. Little did I know at that time that I would sometime end up going to the college where he shook through his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been working in the jails and I've been working in the streets and working among children, and often not much seemed to be happening. But when I got on my face after reading this book about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I didn't understand it. I'm just a baby Christian, and prayed something like, Lord, I don't understand this, but I want this in my life. Something happened to me, and it was seen evident when I went down to the jail. And the moment I spoke, there was conviction of sin, and prisoners gave their lives to Jesus Christ. As we read the book of Acts, and I try to go through it often, some of you may have seen my little television series with Richard Buse and Paul Blackham on the Book of Acts done there in the Liverpool Cathedral. Goes out on one of these channels, UCB or something. And I just love the Book of Acts. I'm studying a fresh course on it again. But the Book of Acts, we know, is actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Why should someone sitting in this meeting tonight consider the possibility of receiving a call of God upon their life to move into dynamic, spirit-led, spirit-controlled ministry? I think there's a number of reasons. Let me share them with you quickly. Number one, because it's so clear in the Word of God. We think of Acts 1:8, just before Jesus ascended into heaven. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you should be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's 2,000 years since the Lord gave that command, and yet we have 40 nations in the world and hundreds of people's groups that have almost nothing. Research was done about 20 years ago, showed that 90% of all missionaries are working where the church is growing, where people have already responded. I'm in favor of that work. Our ship often visits ports where the church is already flourishing. We come in partnership with the church. We come to serve the church. We don't believe we're the big answer to any port we go to. And we've given the gospel through the ship ministry to over 100 million people. We're just a tiny part of what God's doing. But I'd rather be a tiny part of what God's doing than something big in what the devil's doing. I don't think that's actually a hard decision. And I believe we need to study this book a little more. We need to read maybe some of these great missionary biographies that used to be so widely spread around. We need to make more contact with people who perhaps have served out on the mission field. OM was known as one of the groups 54 years ago that pioneered short-term missions. The real birth of OM wasn't in Mexico, where I first went from New York City, or in Spain, where I was living when I launched my little thing into the Soviet Union, which was a failure. The real birth took place here in Britain, and especially in different universities. As God opened the door for me to come here from Spain 50 years ago to a strategic evangelistic conference where a lot of amazing people were gathered, and when I shared my message, the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts, and they began to open doors for me all over the nation. By that next summer, 5 months later, 200 of us gathered in Paris to reach 25 million people with the Word of God in one summer. Guess what? We failed. We had quite a few bits of literature left over for the next summer. But by the next summer, he gave us 2,000 people. And since then, as I mentioned, about 160,000 have worked around the world. This, together with what God was doing through YWAM and other groups, put short-term missions on the map. And now many who have a call of God upon their lives for longer-term ministry, both at home and abroad, they will testify it was on a short-term effort. And most of your churches have your own short-term. You don't necessarily need to join OM or YWAM. God has many different ways of accomplishing his purposes. I celebrate all the flowers. You know, I love gardens. My favorite place in Britain is Wisley Gardens. Thousands and thousands and thousands of species. And they're all created by God. We have 40,000 church networks in the world. Some people call them denominations. 40,000. Some people get upset by that. Why aren't we all one? Because that's not the way God works. God's unity is in the midst of diversity. He works through language. He works through culture. He works through personality. He works in different periods of time through thousands of years of history. And so, of course, there's enormous variety in the body of Christ. I've had the privilege of speaking in thousands of different churches. And I'm speaking about churches where people love Jesus, where people worship and know him. And so I celebrate all the flowers. And I celebrate all of you from all these different churches who love Jesus. I'm more against weeds. I want to give my effort against weeds, against the subtle tactics of the enemy. And I just believe God works through families. So if there's a particular church, for example, that isn't particularly interested in working with Operation Mobilization, that's never really bothered me much, because God is working in different churches in different ways, and it's normal, especially for young believers, that the most important thing in their experience with Jesus is their own church. There's nothing wrong with being loyal and excited with your own church, even if, together with other things, it makes it difficult to get involved in other aspects of what God's doing. The bigger thing is often our attitude. Do we have a good and a godly 1 Corinthians 13 attitude? I talk about that in this book that I'd like to give to you. And I call it Grace Awakened Missions. So this whole concept has really helped me to become more big-hearted, more forgiving. It's led me into a message that I sometimes preach called radical grace. It's led me into greater fellowship with a wider range of the body of Christ without wanting them to join me or be like me or necessarily even read my book. So, you know, I don't mind that. I wonder if you celebrate victories in other churches. Do we in OM celebrate victories in Agape or Campus Crusade or YWAM or Wycliffe? In God's mercy, he brought powerful speakers into our ministry when we were young. Alan Redpath, Roy Heshin, Buck Singh of India. Over 100 anointed men came to our conferences, called us to repentance and brokenness, and we saw revival spreading through our movement, without which we would have never been able to run this 55-year race. And so I celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit through anointed people. And in your different churches and networks, you have anointed people. Thank the Lord for them. And one of the verses God gave me in those early years of my Christian walk was that word from Philippians, esteeming others better than yourself. How are you doing on that one? That is so against our culture. Our culture is so much lift yourself up, be somebody. There's even books written how to put people down, how to manipulate people. Bluff your way through intimidation. And the message of Jesus is totally radical. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Esteeming others better than yourself. As a young Christian, I knew I was a naturally unloving person. I'd started to fight with my fists when I was only 7 years of age. I had a vicious temper. At 12, I had such a foul mouth, I was going to produce a little tiny booklet on swear words and curses. I had a guy on my street I hated. I went down to his house when I was only about 10, and black paint wrote on the side of his house so every neighbor could see it, S-H-I-T. Unfortunately, the girl who I thought was my friend across the street squealed on me. My dad was not too appreciative of my artwork, and I had to go back and erase that swear word from that man's house. But when Jesus came into me, it changed. Somehow I found myself loving people. I found myself quickly repenting of anything that ever came out of my mouth that didn't have the sweetness of Jesus Christ. As I saturated myself with 1 Corinthians 13, and I encourage you to take that chapter, one of the Mount Everest of Scripture, and to saturate yourself. It will impact your marriage. It will impact every relationship. A revolution of love is possible, even from the most ornery, difficult kinds of persons. I wonder how many of us at the same time really believe in depth that God loves us. That was a little difficult for me, much less the whole thing of love your neighbor as you love yourself. I found that times I despised myself, even after I became a Christian, especially when you sin in the area of lust. I was walking through a woods in London once, and there was a pornographic. I hardly ever bought one of those magazines in my life, especially after becoming a believer. My money is God's money. How could I use God's money to buy such trash? But there it was in a tree, and there were bullet holes through it. Boy, I wish I could give now my victorious life testimony. Boy, I tell you, I'd win some points here. Might even get some prayer partners. I looked at that pornographic magazine in the name of Jesus, zapped it miraculously, it disappeared, and I came out of the London woods praising Jesus. How many of you would prefer the truth? The truth is harder to tell, isn't it? That magazine made a complete fool of me as a Christian leader. And I came out of the woods broken, wondering whether I should resign from leadership, wondering if God could ever use me. I had similar struggles when I was a young Christian, leading a girl to Christ, praising Jesus, and then kissing her for the next hour. It's not really in the follow-up books. And then, you know, just feeling so condemned. And whenever I fell as a young Christian, it didn't happen much, but when I fell into any kind of pornography, I felt so condemned. Do you ever feel condemned? Is there anyone here, maybe through something's happened this week or this month, you even feel condemned? I'd urge you to understand 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. What's the first part of the verse? Sin not. What's the second part? If you sin, you have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. I am here as sort of a senior citizen. But boy, I tell you, there's a lot of advantages in Britain when you're a senior. I got a Freedom of London pass. I've got this senior rail discount. I came all the way from East Croydon, and I'll get back on 11 quid, huh? Most of you are going to be waiting a long time, and I tend to think Jesus might be back before you get your Freedom pass. God's grace. One of my favorite verses that's carried me again and again when I've failed and when I've sinned. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. When I was getting down on myself, I read this little email circulated by a wildcat preacher named Tony Compallo, who became a close friend. And he talks about a thunderstorm. Maybe some of you have seen this. The thunderstorm was so fierce that even the adults were nervous. And then the family in the living room realized the little girl was up in her bedroom on her own. They ran upstairs, they opened the door, and there's another flash of lightning, and the little girl's looking out the window. They said, "Are you okay?" She said, "I'm fine. I think God is taking my picture." Whoa. I want to ask you, do you have that kind of sense of God's love for you? Is it in your head or is it in your DNA so that it can hold you in lonely moments, in times of rejection, in times when things are going wrong, in times when your prayers don't seem to be getting answered? You know, I love to worship when there's great music. And of course, these days we can play music as we walk down the road. But spiritually, we have to learn to walk with Jesus with or without music. What do I mean? Sometimes our emotions are there. Often I have that. I feel great. I just want to go for it. I've never had a non-motivating day since my conversion. I've had some miserable minutes. I've had some shocking hours. But I learned how to repent. The Bible said, don't let the sin go down upon your anger. That's another one of my top 10 problems. So I figured if it says, don't let the sin go down upon your anger, the sun, don't let the sun go down upon any sin. Keep short accounts. Praise God, these summer seasons, we get a few extra hours to get things sorted out before we go to bed. The winter, especially in Finland, is an amazing time to live for God. What is the message I want to shout with all of my heart? And I just love it that you're into shouting. I'm sure I could outshout anybody here. And it's got me in considerable trouble, especially with my Anglican friends. And I was in an Anglican church, and they're one of the most supportive churches of OM in the whole nation on an individual basis. But I was in this Anglican church in Cambridge, and I was getting a little bit louder, and I think the man on the sound machine should have been turning it down, but maybe he had dyslexia, he was turning it up. So a little lady handed me a note. You know, I think of the notes that Whitfield and Wesley used to get. "I've just been saved." They'd read these notes. And this note said, "Thank you for visiting our church, so there's no need to shout. We Anglicans are not deaf." Well, but you get encouragements too when you're loud. I had a lady come to me in a church one day after I preached. She said, "That's the first sermon I've heard here in 2 months." So, have you found life like that at all? That often, the black and the white are a little mixed. The good and the bad get a little mixed. When we graduate from Bible college, we thought they were all in separate boxes. And I want to encourage you to study passages like those last verses in Romans 11, where it says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever understood God's ways?" Many people are tormented even into losing their faith because they can't handle global suffering. That's a big thing the atheists throw at us in their books. And I have to testify, most of my Christian life, I've struggled with why God allows so much suffering. And somehow, through the Word, through books, through people like C.S. Lewis and other writers, I just put that into the hands of a sovereign God. He doesn't actually owe anybody anything. And He loves us, and He loves you. And I believe with all my heart, God wants to use you. I know God is already using most of you, I'm sure. But I just want to add my feeble word. He wants to use you more. He wants you to dream dreams. Amen. I was so hit when I saw the name of this church, the King's Arms, because it was in the King's Arms in Bolton, Lancashire, in the mid-60s. We had our vehicles crisscrossing the world. We're reaching tens of millions of people. New churches were being born. And as I looked at the globe and I saw all this water, I had one summer to take 125 vehicles that we bought really cheap in London across to the continent. I threw this idea out in the King's Arms pub, 86 Deansgate, Bolton. Why don't we get a ship? Why don't we get a ship? It was a dream. People laughed. I slowed down. I found a captain. Found a chief engineer. Had a captain, a chief engineer. Didn't have any ship. But God did it. In 1970, he gave us the first ship. We've had four ships and then with an incredible, incredible track record. Thousands and thousands and thousands that have come to Jesus. Many ministries born, 100 million people given the gospel. And here it is 41 years later, the ship ministry is growing as strong as ever. And most of us senior people who were with it in those days were not that involved, because the younger generation and the generation under them have taken up the baton and are running the race. Many of you represent a younger generation. And really, when we look at the globe, we think of those 40 nations. We think of those unreached people. Now, it's up to you. We failed. We've done our part. We failed. We want to do more whatever years the Lord gives us. There's nothing in the Bible about retirement. But your generation, you are going to make the difference in what may be the final days before the Lord returns. He wants to use you. And he may be speaking to you just as he did to those fishermen. Follow me, and I will make you fish people. One of the amazing things about missions today is often you can take your career with you. Because we're not called to just evangelize the world and preach to everybody and give them all literature and tracts and plant churches. We are called to build the kingdom everywhere. And so we need all kinds of people with all kinds of talent. And it's so exciting to see that this is happening. And even among older people, thousands of older people are taking on as a second career global missions. We've had people on our ship who were over 60 years of age. I think a couple of our captains were over 60 years of age. God is no respecter of persons. He's using you. He wants to use you more. And I'd ask you to dream some dreams. Some of you may actually start organizations. Some of you may help plant churches. The movement represented by this church, the King's Arms, which I've been following from the beginning, is one of the fastest growing church planting movements born in Britain that I've ever observed. And I've been celebrated actually speaking publicly about it all over the world, because a lot of people, especially in the States, have such a dark view. They believe Muslims are taking over Britain. All the churches are closed. And I tell them, we have thousands of new churches. And then I tell them about New Frontiers. They got 1,000 alone. And there's so many other different things that God is doing. And God is often working in older churches. The story of what God is doing through Alpha and Nick Gumbel in London is one of the greatest things I've seen in my Christian walk. We celebrate all that God is doing. And here's something I hope you remember. I'm still a character with a lot of struggles. I so tend to see the problems. So tend to see the dark side. And I think I told you some of this story, but I'll tell it again because it was such a help for me. I was in Pakistan during a time when I was being, the Holy Spirit was exposing my negativeness, my critical tongue in some situations. And I was really crying out to God for some kind of spiritual overhaul. And then he brought me into this experience. I'm preaching in a cathedral. An OM leader who knows I say at least several stupid things per sermon. He came to me and said, look, can you be careful what you're saying? The bishop's here just trying to birth OM in Pakistan. We're very big in India, small in Pakistan. I said, okay, I'll try my best. Then another OM leader came and he said, look, could you really dress properly tomorrow? Because it's in the cathedral, the bishop's going to be there. And that's before I had that global jacket that sort of covers everything. And most of my clothing was from the missionary barrel. I never bought anything much, and so I didn't look too good. So the next day, I don't know where I got it. I had a suit and a tie. I looked like an undertaker. I'm in front of these people in the cathedral. I'm really trying to do my best. Guess what, negative thinkers? Guess what? A pigeon flew over me in front of the bishop, dropped its load on my sleeve. Right, negative thinkers? Any of you negative thinkers like me? Typical, right? This is what it's about. Just get ready for the next bad thing. But the Lord was doing a new thing in me. I just looked at these people and I said, praise Jesus that the elephants are not flying around here. I've never been the same. And I just want to say this. This is just a little extra I just throw in. If you're a negative person, if you tend to quickly criticize, if you tend to quickly get upset, you're headed for trouble. And there even have been quite a few Christian leaders who later in their lives admitted that their anger, their tendency to be critical was one of the most destructive things in their family and in their ministry. God wants us to realize the grace, the joy, the love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to bless people, to be positive. Doesn't mean we're not realistic. Doesn't mean we don't have any negative things that we're battling with in our lives. And so in closing, I just say this. If God can keep a character like me going, with my background, with my grandparents that I've told you about, and some of my struggles, if he can keep me going every single day since the night of my conversion, what excuse are you going to have? You don't. You need to somehow make a deeper, more radical commitment to Jesus. A lot of people today, I trust you're all not in that group, they want the blessing, they want to feel good, they want a gospel wife, they want this to be provided and that to be provided, they want to be happy. I've been happy almost every day, but it's a byproduct of holiness. It's not the priority. My priority is Jesus. My priority is to lay down my life. My priority is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. My priority is to reach more people, to bless more people, to serve more people, to battle in the AIDS crisis. That's why I'm giving away that book. To battle in the pro-life crisis for the unborn. That's why we're giving you that book. And the happiness, the joy somehow comes as a byproduct, especially when we stop as we did tonight and just worship him. Bless the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for everybody here tonight. I wish I could give everybody a Holy Ghost hug. I wish I could give everybody 20 books. I wish, Lord, somehow I could give everybody 1,000 pounds so they could go on a short-term mission trip and give 10% to the church. I just pray, Lord, that people today will dream dreams. I pray they'll step out of the box and trust you for the impossible. For I ask this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.